So a couple of weeks ago, I shared a word on healthy church, and I was basically giving us a little bit of an insight into what the church was like when it first started. We were looking at the book of Acts, and we were looking at church history, and we were kind of going back to the beginning of church for one simple reason, which is that I believe God wants to remind us of our identity as God's people. And over the years, church hasn't always been a true reflection of God, what God intended us to be. And so God is always bringing us back to His design, His purpose in the church, polishing us up and dusting us off and revitalizing us and reviving us. And so last time I was putting a lot of emphasis on the fact that in the early church, they were forced to live in each other's homes and actually have a really beautiful community which was so much deeper than just a superficial, hello brother, how are you, you know, and then go and live your own separate life. And so the Lord was really, I believe, reminding us that we're called to love. And a church without love, a church without community, a church without authentic relationships with one another isn't actually church. It's a gathering, but not actually that beautiful divine community and communion that God's called us to have. And God went quite deep with us that Sunday. There were a lot of tears. And I think because it's much easier to just go to church and keep your heart than to give your heart and to trust people and live life together in relationship where we love and care for each other. We work through stuff and stuff gets messy. It's a lot harder to do that than to just attend a meeting. But God has called us to do a lot more than just attend meetings. He's called us to be community, to be family. This morning, that was a healthy church is a loving church. Today, the emphasis is on a healthy church is a living church. And that might sound like a weird title, until you get the concept of the fact that you can have a dead church. And we'll talk about how you can have a dead church. A dead church is just basically a church where God doesn't go anymore. Where people are going to church, but God isn't. And then it becomes a dead church. I'm going to switch up my notes a little bit. Sorry for the AV. But can you put that picture up of that tooth? Just want to illustrate this point of living versus dead. Just click on. So, did you know that you can have a dead tooth? This is actually somebody in the congregation, but don't look around now. Don't smile, they'll see it. They'll see it. Don't smile. So, A dead tooth is actually quite hard to spot because it looks like a normal tooth. It just changes a little bit in color. But it's actually quite significant because what has happened in a dead tooth is that the root has been damaged. And so it's not receiving nourishment and the nutrients and the vitality that it needs from the body because the root has been damaged, and the damage can happen through decay. It might have gotten infected, or it could have experienced a trauma, and it got disconnected from the body. But it's actually, either it's dying, or it's dead. And so it's still where it was. It hasn't gone anywhere. It still kind of looks like the other teeth, but it's actually dead. And something similar can happen to Christians. And something similar can happen to churches. It's either one before or one after. I've actually got a scripture there where it speaks about, in Colossians 2, verse 18, it speaks about people who have a fake kind of spirituality where they're talking about visions and dreams and angelic visitations, and they sound super spiritual, but actually they have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Isn't that such a beautiful phrase? Grows. Why do you grow in your faith? Why do we grow in our faith? Because we are connected to Christ, and He causes us to grow. How? By His Holy Spirit. Christianity is not a self-help religion or a philosophy. It's connection with Christ who helps us to grow. And as a church, we are called to be orientated around the person and the life source who is Jesus Himself. In fact, can you put up that little illustration? I know we're going backwards through the slides. I'm not trying to do this, make this hard for you on purpose, I promise. But there's this beautiful, there we go. This is an Old Testament picture of how the tribes of Israel would camp. So they were traveling through the desert and following God, following the Spirit of God, who was represented by a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke. And when they would stop, they had to camp out in certain organized ways. And they were structured like this, with all the different tribes facing and orientated around the center. And at the center was the tabernacle, which was the presence and power and person of God. God would reside in the tabernacle, sometimes represented by a pillar of smoke or cloud of fire. And isn't that a beautiful picture of what church is supposed to be? As we are gathered here this morning, we are not gathered around the person of the pastor or the person of the pulpit, which isn't a person. We are not gathered around the name of an organization. We are not gathered around a cause. We are gathered around the person of Jesus Christ. And with Him in our midst here, we receive life. And there's a beautiful verse there, actually, in 1 Corinthians. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Can you see the old and the new? And so we are now the temple, and you are the stones of the temple in which God chooses to live. And the most important attribute of a healthy church is that Jesus is at the center. And Jesus didn't just give us a book to read. He didn't just give us a manual. He gave us His Holy Spirit. And as we follow His Spirit, we receive life. And we grow and we are healthy. And we grow in our faith. And so this is the definition of a healthy church. Now, this hopefully maybe sounds a bit basic and obvious. It's like, well, okay, but that's obvious. Well, unfortunately, it isn't obvious. There are actually many churches that are not orientated around the person and the presence of Christ the way that the church started. Because over time, what begins to happen is that it's quite hard work following Jesus and hearing His voice and keeping in step with the Spirit. What's much easier to do is have systems and to have programs and to have liturgies and to have ornate buildings and impressive speakers and impressive worship bands and lots of other things can gather people, which are much easier to manufacture than to orientate yourself around the person of a living God who is speaking and moving and acting and requires us to listen and to follow and to yield Him as He leads. It's much harder to do that. I mean, you'll know, because even in your personal life, how much easier is it to just run your own life according to your own dreams and visions and purposes and plans than to every step of the way say, Lord, is this where You want me to go? Is this what You want me to do? Is this how You want me to live my life? You know the story. It's a lot harder to do that. And it requires more seeking. But it is what results in life. And so when we look at the early church in the book of Acts, we see a living church. Why? Because we see signs of Holy Spirit life. Some of the signs of Holy Spirit life, well, most of them are the kinds of things that people can't do and only God can do. So if you read the book of Acts, you can't read far before you start seeing miraculous healings and signs and wonders. People getting healed of diseases. People being delivered of demons. People being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. We see people getting gifts of the Holy Spirit. People beginning to prophesy and speak the words of God. And so these are signs of Holy Spirit life. Another key one is people being radically saved by the power of God. And you know what it's like when you see someone, you know, like not somebody who like converts to Christianity and they start doing Christian things. I'm talking not talking about that. I'm talking about light, so dark to light. I was this person, now I am this person. And the transformation is obvious for everyone to see. And you see that in the New Testament. And thank the Lord, we see that here too. Some of you who I'm looking at now are like darkness to light stories, where it's like, this is the person that I was, God encountered me, and now I'm different. These are signs of Holy Spirit life. Now, before I go on, I want to just explain, like, why am I talking about this morning? For two reasons. Number one, I suspect that there will be a time when many of you will need to find a church which is alive as opposed to dead. So this word will help equip you for that. What are the signs of life, Holy Spirit life, to look for in a church? Many people look for the wrong things. They look for a very good Bible teacher. It's like, that is a good start. But a healthy church is not just a church which teaches well. It's a church that looks like Jesus. When Jesus taught us to make disciples, he didn't say, I want you to go and teach very, very well. He said, I want you to go and teach people to obey the words I've commanded you. A healthy church is a church that is living the Bible, not just teaching the Bible. Does that make sense? Jesus said you judge a tree by its fruit. Fruit is not the teaching, it's the living. And the second reason why I'm sharing on this is because as a church, we want to keep Jesus at the center. I believe he is right now, but that could change. And we could be tempted to replace Jesus at the center with other things which might attract people but don't please God. And so it's important for us to know as a people, what are the things that please God and actually attract his presence, and what are the things that grieve God, that grieve his spirit, where he could actually at a certain point warn us, discipline us, and then leave Josh Jen. Wouldn't it be sad if Jesus left Josh Jen? I would probably follow him. Because if he leaves the church, as amazing as you guys are, I'm going to probably go with him. And so that's really the point of this morning. So I've already mentioned that signs of life is when things are happening in the church that only God can do. Another sign of a living church is a church where the Holy Spirit is speaking. If you've read the book of Acts recently, you know, take a marker pen and underline every time it says the Holy Spirit said something. It's a lot. Holy Spirit said, would you set this man and this man aside for the work I want to do through them? It seemed right to us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always speaking in a living church. He is moving, but he is also speaking to his people. The other sign, we can put up those verses in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 16. It speaks about the favor of God on the church. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria experienced a time of peace. It grew in strength and numbers, living in the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Oh, that Lord, that we would be a church that would always live in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. He's got a wonderful way of encouraging us, doesn't he? He strengthens us, he builds us up, he edifies us. He makes us to believe that God can do in us what we can't do in ourselves. They were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. A healthy church is also a church that is growing because people are being saved into the church. Not growing because it's the trendiest church in the city and everyone's leaving the other churches to join your church. That's weird. I mean, it probably does happen, but that's not how you're supposed to grow a church. You're supposed to grow a church by actually getting people saved and God adding people into the church. Just before I go on, I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but George, where are you? I did warn him that I might call on him. There was a story of his that he shared that I thought might be cool for him to share now at this point. Let's see if it fits in. Hopefully it does.
I hope it does. If it doesn't, just let me know. So I was part of another church. My season came to an end, and I remember just looking for another church. And it's like, shucks. I mean, it's not like ordering off Uber Eats. Like, it's a lot more nuanced. And we had, when Luke asked me to share, I just also was reminded of something else. So I had a friend, we wanted to do the antenatal course, and we did the antenatal course, and the last session on the antenatal course is antenatal is when you're having a baby. But they prophesied over us, and the prophetic words were so full of life. It was just so crazy. And I just remember thinking, like, that was incredible. Just the life that got spoken over us. Because the antenatal course gave me the options where we were going to go to a hospital and just do the mediclinic one, or actually do it in church. And the church was just so life-giving. And then I remember when we had our child, Phil suffered from postnatal depression. And like an elder from Weinberg just rocked up on our doorstep and was like, I just felt to come and just share. I think you guys are in trouble and I want you to seek help. And I was just like, what is going on? You know? And then when we left our church, we visited every single church in Cape Town. And every time I just kept praying. I was like, Lord, is it this one? And it was a very clear no. And, you know, God's the coach and we part of his team and he puts us where he needs us. So I always get nervous when you like talk to people and they're like, oh, visiting Josh Chen. And I just want a nice small church. It's cozy. I'm like, oh, okay. It's not that cozy here, but it's because it shouldn't be. I want a church that looks like me and talks like me. I want to be under the coach's, you know, he puts me where he needs me. And I remember visiting every church that I thought, and I said to Phil, I was like, Phil, there's one church we haven't visited yet, and that's Josh Chen, but I don't want to go. Like, this is what you call an anti-testimony, right? And I was like, and at that stage, I'm a bit older than you guys, but at that stage, there was like carte blanche articles on Josh Chen, and like kids' discipline, and I was like, that's the church that's always in the headlines, they're always in trouble, they're always doing, those are the real extreme Christians, right? But then when I realized, like, I call it gospel gossip, like every good piece of testimony that I heard always came out of Josh Chen. There was a kid in City Bowl at one stage who needed a kidney, and I remember there were four people who put up their hands to donate a kidney. And I was like, I'm okay with tithing, right? Like, but I'm not going to give one-tenth of my organs. That's the next. And it was just a church that had people living on other people's couches. It was a church where people would give away cars to people that needed it. And I thought to myself, I was like, shucks, I can't with a clean conscience not go visit Josh Chen, because when I read the book of Acts, I see that weird stuff. But then when I visit Josh Chen, I see the weird stuff. And the rest is history. And I found myself just submitting, and just so much life. Wow. Yeah.
I think, you know, one of the things when people visit churches, they're often looking for the kind of church which I like. But how skewed is that? That we would go to the kind of church that I like. Don't we want to join a church, the kind of church which God likes? It's his home, isn't it? We want to be in a church where God is comfortable, because the church reflects his nature and his plan and his purposes. And so as a church, we are always going to be stretched into uncomfortable places, because we don't want to do church that suits us. We want to look at the scriptures and follow the Spirit and say, God, what kind of church are you wanting to indwell? And a church that attracts the favor of God is a church that reflects him. Not society, not our preferences, not our culture. And that's a huge challenge. That means we are always reforming. God is always changing us. We don't reflect him perfectly yet. And as a people, we position our hearts to God. We want to be the church that you want to come and live in. You know, when you set up your home, you set it up the way you like it, don't you? Well, we are God's home. And so we have to accommodate and learn to love the things that he loves. And so in Revelation chapter 3, we'll put it up. There's a danger in church of presuming on the presence of God. And what does that mean? It means, well, we're a church, right? We have all the things that churches have. We have a building. We have some pastors. We have this and that and the next thing. So obviously God is here. But that is not a healthy assumption. We don't presume on the presence of God. We seek his presence. We invite him and we yield to him. And here is a church which had a reputation, but it was different to God's estimation of the church. It says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished. Remember what you have received and heard and hold it fast. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And so the only reason why I have this passage up here is that there is a danger as a church of presuming on the presence of God. Presuming that he likes what we do. Presuming that he likes our songs, that he likes our building, that he likes our logo or our design. But actually a church that honors Jesus is a church that orientates everything we do around him. That we live to honor him, that we live to glorify him, that we live with a humble position in our hearts, that Lord Jesus, that you would take the center stage, that our whole life, our whole church would be to glorify and lift up the name of Jesus, that his legacy would be the one that is written on our lives. And that is an active, proactive process, and it requires humility from us to constantly be yielding to the will and the presence, and that we would desire his presence more than anything else, more than prestige, more than fame, more than what they say about us out in the world or in other churches, that we would live for his approval, for his honor, for his favor over our lives. And so, what are the things that God blesses, that God honors? There's so many things I could say, but I'm just going to pick up on two. Two things, and they're so simple that it's almost like, do I really need to say this? But the thing that we probably find with Christianity as you go is that it's not complicated, is it? It's hard, but it's not complicated. And so one of the things, maybe the thing that honors God more than anything else, is that we would be a people who have a heart after his own heart. A people who have a heart after his own heart. What does that mean? It means whatever else we have in this church, may we have the presence of Jesus. That he is the treasure hidden in a field that I will sell everything to have. Everything else takes second place. I have a desire for the person of Christ. And his presence is satisfying to me. That I could say like David, better is one day in your presence than 1,000 doing anything else or anywhere else, that we would be a people who have a heart after the heart of God. And there's a church that had everything going right except this thing. And this scripture scares me a little bit because it could be us. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, listen how awesome this church is. I would possibly join it if I didn't hear Jesus' assessment of it. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That sounds like an awesome church, doesn't it? Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And Jesus wants our hearts. Yes, he wants all those other things as well. He wants us to test false apostles. He wants us to be doctrinally pure. He wants us to persevere through hard times. He wants us to keep doing good things and out of love for him. But if he doesn't have our hearts, he doesn't have the thing that he values and treasures most. He wants a heart after his own heart. And I find as a Christian, our hearts can be fully given to the Lord, and we can do all of these things, and we can persevere, and we can work hard for the Lord. But over time, our hearts can get given to other things. And as our hearts get given to other things begin to take that place in our heart which Jesus used to have. And the Bible calls that idols. And Jesus will not abide to be with a church whose hearts are divided. He won't tolerate a divided heart. He says, you either love the world or you love me. You either love money or you love me. You either love whatever else you want to fill that blank with or you love me. And so my prayer for us as a church is that our hearts would be fully given to him, but also that our hearts would always remain fully given to him. That we would have a heart after his own heart. That he would still remain the treasure of our hearts. That nothing else would replace him at the center. And the second thing I want to touch on is that God will not abide to be in a worldly church. Because of our calling. You know, God has called us in a very unique way. He has called us to belong to himself. And he has called us out of the world to be a holy people who are separate and pure and defined by his nature. God has called us to this remarkable thing where we actually are called to reflect his nature in the world. That when people see us, they would see something of what he's like. It's a very unique calling. It's essential to what it means to be a Christian. In fact, In the Bible, we are called saints. Saint means holy one. So before we are called Christians, we are called holy ones. It's a part of who we are. And so a part of what it means to be God's people is that we are a people that are constantly pursuing holiness. And it's not an external thing. It's something that begins in our hearts. God, by his Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in us, and he forms and he fosters and he gives us a love for holiness that he himself has. So it's an internal transformation and it's a lifelong pursuit. We hunger and thirst for righteousness all the days of our lives and we are filled. Now that doesn't mean to say we are perfect. That doesn't mean to say that God lives in a church when everybody's perfect, because then there wouldn't be any churches. But he gives us a desire for holiness, and he forms and he fashions us. And a healthy church is a church in which people are growing in holiness. They are becoming more and more like the nature and character of Christ. Amen? I say this because I'm encountering more and more Christians who are not aware of this. They believe that they can have a faith in Jesus. They can believe in Jesus, but they can live an unholy life. And I don't know where this idea gets taught or preached or how this idea came to be popular, but it's a very popular notion that you can live an unholy life and serve and love and believe in a holy God and that somehow everything's going to work out okay in the end. But actually, that's a false assurance. And the only thing worse than being an unbeliever and going to hell is being a believer and also headed for hell. I think that's worse. Because you will go to hell with false assurances. A true believer is one whose heart has been captivated by a beautiful, a glorious, holy God that he's transforming me. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm on my way and he's working in me and he's molding me and he's shaping me for his glory. Part of What we've got in our church is a culture of pursuing the holiness of God. If you're not aware of that, let me explain it to you. This thing of God's holiness has captivated our hearts, and we have this desire to be holy as He is holy. And so we have a whole culture in which we actually encourage each other to live a holy life. And actually, the Bible speaks about this in Hebrews. There's at least two verses in Hebrews. I'll read it for you. It says, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. That's Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 3, it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so, one of the things that is a beautiful thing about being in a healthy church is that the church will help you to grow in holiness. That doesn't replace the work God is doing in you. It's one of the grace gifts that God's given us, that we would spur on one another into love and into holiness and into a life that reflects the glory of God. We also have a culture of accountability where we actually invite other people to say, hey, I'm pursuing God and I'm not doing it perfectly, but if there's ever anything in my life that you think is grieving the heart of God, please come and tell me. It's something we actually invite. We don't force it on anyone, but out of a desire for holiness, we will actually often ask people to say, hey, I have a desire to honor Jesus with my life. If you see anything in my life, would you come and gently, obviously, and humbly, don't like bang me over the head with your Bible, but come and show me if you think there's anything in my life that's not reflecting Jesus well. And we do that out of a desire to please God and to live a life that reflects and honors Him well. The Bible says that the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's speaking about part of what love does is love comes alongside in love, speaking the truth to one another and helping each other. Obviously, we in ourselves, in giving perspective to one another, are also flawed. So sometimes we've got a plank in our own eye. Jesus speaks about first take the plank out of your own eye before you try and help your brother. But obviously, in humility, we want to speak into each other's lives. And I want to remind us of this and encourage us in this. We're a community that comes alongside each other and encourage each other, that prays for one another, that stirs one another up to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so what this doesn't mean, accountability is not somebody forcing their views on me, forcing their perspective on me. Accountability is not that. Accountability is inviting people to share into my life if there's things that they are worried about or concerned about me. That's what accountability is. Secondly, accountability is not asking people for permission to do stuff. And I frequently have to correct people in our own congregation. You know, I ask my community leader for permission to, I'm like, whoa. You don't have to ask your community leader for permission to do anything. You're not a kid, right? Accountability is inviting perspective from people who I respect in the Lord. That's just wisdom. Before I do stuff, I want to invite the perspective of people that I trust and admire in the Lord, because maybe my heart is deceiving me. But I don't have to ask permission. I ask permission from Jesus, for sure. He's my boss. But from each other, we have a community where we invite friends and leaders to speak into our lives. One of the things God has called us to be as a church is a conscience amplifier. What does that mean? If your whole friendship circle, your whole community, all your leaders are seriously worried about you, you should probably be too. Because our hearts grow hard sometimes to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we tell ourselves, no, and you put it off and you ignore it and you push it in. And it's easy to do that when you're alone. But when you've got a whole community of people around you that love you, that know you well, it pricks your conscience even more. And I actually think that's exactly what Hebrews was talking about when it speaks about our hearts growing calloused and hardened. And one of the grace gifts of being in a church is that you're surrounded by people who can also speak the truth to you when you're putting your fingers in your ears going, la, 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 you know, like little kids do that. And so, in closing, why is this important for us? It means that your life makes a difference in this community. Your example of faith, your example of love, your example of being yielded to the Holy Spirit sets us on fire. Your passion and your zeal for the Lord, it shapes and molds us and it provokes us. You know how many times I've had this happen to me and in me, where I'll be in worship and there'll be somebody that I know that's been through so many fires and so many tests, and I'll open my eyes. I don't often do it. I don't often open my eyes in worship. But I'll see a friend standing in front of me with their arms raised and just pouring their love out on Jesus. And suddenly I think, what am I doing? I'm not even worshiping. What am I doing here? Sorry, Lord. I was super distracted. Because their example of love and faith provokes something in me. Have you ever had something happen like that to you? I remember after just losing my mom, and I was grieving and my heart was sore, and I was in church and I was worshiping Jesus, and somebody came to me afterwards and said, I saw you worshiping today and I know what you've been through, and it provoked something in me. It's like this, we're like a fire with many coals, and as your coal gets added to the flame, it burns brighter. I honestly believe that being in a healthy church will do more to stir your love and your passion and your zeal for Jesus than possibly anything else. Being surrounded by people who have a passion and a zeal for Jesus will stir something in you. And you will stir something in us. And so it's a grace gift to us from the Lord. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we want to ask, and we want to even commit, Lord, that you would be the flame at the center of this church. That your presence, Lord, your power would never be replaced in our hearts by a love for other things. Lord, as a people, may we always love your presence more than anything else. Lord, we love the things of your kingdom, but the thing we love the most about your kingdom is you, Jesus. That without you, we have nothing. Lord, I believe that we are a healthy church, but I pray you keep us that way, Lord. That our hearts, like the church in Ephesus, wouldn't grow cold, wouldn't go astray, wouldn't become filled with a love for other things. Lord, may we not be distracted by the other loves in this world. Would you keep us, Lord, with an undivided, simple, pure love for your Son, Jesus?